All right, thank you very much, and let me recall to your thoughts the scriptures we used the last Sunday that I preached before the meeting. I started a sermon that I couldn't finish, and I want to finish it if I can today. If I don't, I'll take another time at it. But the last Sunday, prior to our revival meeting, I preached to you on this subject or theme, when our chickens come home to roost. When our chickens come home to roost. And I tried to speak on certain scriptures, or I gave you certain statements from the scripture, and we could find many, many, many that would apply to this theme. Let me repeat these I gave you then. The words of Joshua to the people of Reuben and Gad, when he was talking to them about their desire to stay on the east side of Jordan rather than to go over to the land that God had promised them. He said, would you stay on this side and let your brethren go to war by themselves? And he said, if you should do this thing, you'll sin against God. And here's the thing I wanted you to think about. He said, be sure your sins will find you out. They'll catch you, in other words. They'll catch up with you. Be sure your sins will find you out. And then over in Galatians 6:7, I'll give you that. Paul said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Ecclesiastes 12:14, the third scripture that I gave you said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, those are just a few. We could go on with many, many, many other scriptures. And I'll refer you to other scriptures as we go along this morning. I set in, first of all, to try to apply this great theme, which is none less than whatsoever a person sows, that will they reap. We reap what we sow. Our sins catch up with us. We must be brought to judgment before God with the things we've done wrong. Our deeds of the body must be judged. Every man and woman and boy and girl must stand before the tribunal of divine justice somewhere. The believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And believe you me, but brother, more than that, believe you the word of God. That person will have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done and how he's lived, the deeds done in his body. The unbeliever will stand before the great white throne of judgment about which we read yonder in Revelation, where John said, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw a great white throne, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life, or which were written in the books. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that all is very plain, easy to understand. There's the book, and there are the books. There's the book that marks which is the book of life. And if the person is saved, the fact set forth there is that God has the record of his name in the book of life. He's saved and God knows it. And God knows him. If he's lost, then his name won't be in that book of life. And of course, those that stand at the great white throne of judgment, their names will be noticeably absent. It will be nothing but blank pages as far as they're concerned. Because every person that stands before that great final tribunal of justice, their name will not be found. But then he said the dead were judged out of the books. And those books are the books of the records of their deeds here in this life and upon this earth. And they shall be judged, and their punishment shall be meted out to them according to what's written in the books. And he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And he said, this is the second death. And so on. Now we get these things before you, and I tried to apply the fact of reaping and sowing, first of all, in the other message that I gave, to America, our nation, this beloved nation of ours. Oh, I heard a man preaching this morning along the same line, only he was, I think he was doing better than I did. He was preaching about the sins of America and how we must turn back to God, or we would come to ruin and wreck, and judgment would certainly bring us to desolation. Now, I tried to talk along that line, and I didn't get through any further than that. That America must reap what she has been sowing. We've passed through a sowing time. And even today, we're continuing to sow as a nation the seed that are evil and sinful. And we must reap. We are beginning to reap now. And you can mark it down. Brother, we are in the beginning of the harvest, which will be bitter and heartbreaking to multiplied millions of people in this great land of America. The harvest has just begun. Because we're going to see reaping that we've never seen before. But I must pass on. There's some other things I want to say about this. Having applied this great thought or truth to America and her sinfulness and evil sowing and the certainty of her reaping, I'd like to apply that this morning in the second place to the backslider. Of course, there's no backsliders here this morning. You know that. Everybody here has been going to church faithfully, and everybody has been attending the meeting faithfully, and everybody's been right where God wanted them to be, and everybody's been doing just what God told you to do. But if there should be one here, I'm speaking to you. This great and terrible fact, a law of God, a law of nature, a law that goes back to the beginning of human history, you've got to face it. You're going to reap what you sow. You may have been sowing good seed, if so, you're going to reap a good harvest. But if you be a backslider this morning, it means that you've been sowing to the flesh. You've been sowing to the world. You've been sowing to the things of the world. And God tells us what's going to be the outcome of that. Well, the fact of the case is, you know, this puts us in a place that we hardly know where we are sometime, because through the Apostle John in 1 John, I hear him say that we are not to love the world. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so that alone puts us in the spot where we don't know whether a person is saved or whether they're lost. I'll tell you one thing dead sure, my friend, that there are a lot of people whose names are on the rolls of churches who are going to hell. A lot of them. Because they've never had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been born again. That being born again, that's come to be, you know, it's a glorious fact of the Bible and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's come to be a fad to talk about so-and-so. And the born again crowd, you know, and everybody getting born again, and Pat Boone and all of this crowd, you know, that getting born again. And I'm not saying they're saved, but it's becoming something that does not necessarily come to them from the preaching word of God and the knowledge of the eternal word. But it seems to have come to be the end thing, you know, to be counted as one of the born again crowd. But there is such a thing as backsliding. And the backslider is going to reap what he sows. Proverbs 14:14, and you listen to it. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, just what does that mean? It means about the same thing as it meant when the people back yonder in the wilderness long ago ate the manna and got tired of it and bellyached about it and cried out to God, give us meat, give us meat. And God said, all right, I'll give you meat till you get sick on meat. And he gave them quail. The winds brought, the east wind brought them up, and they fell around the camp, and people cooked quail. I imagine they fried quail, and they boiled quail, and they baked quail, and they made quail pie and everything else in the way that you could cook or fix quail. And then they got so sick on quail that when they'd sit down and eat a mess of quail, they'd go out and vomit up quail. Until they wished before Almighty God they'd never even heard of a quail. And the thing I'm saying to you by using such a crude expression as that is this, that the backslider, God said, is going to become filled up with his evil, backslidden, wayward doings until he gets sick of it. He sows to the world. He sows to the flesh. He sows to the pleasures of this world and the things that are wrong. He turns his back on the church. He doesn't have time to go to church. And he's a backslider. And God said he's going to get filled with it until he's going to get sick of it. You say, well, we don't have backsliders. Well, that's funny. I feel like a lot of the time you've got one in the pulpit. Don't you tell me that a lot of the people of God are not backslidden if they're saved at all. When all over this country you hear the hue and cry of heavy-hearted, burdened hearts of preachers crying out, what's wrong with our people? They're gone. And when the time comes that members and members and members and members of a church never enter one time the doors of a church during a revival meeting, and you tell me that we're not backslidden, I tell you it isn't so. Well, bless your soul, we know our duty. We know what is right to do. We know what God's command us to do. We know what it's going to cost us if we'll stop. But the trouble is, we are unwilling to stop and count the cost. We're sowing the seed of pleasure and fun and frolic and the things that please our mortal flesh. And we're going to be filled with our own ways, and the reaping time will come, and God has a lot of ways for us to reap. We may reap at the hospital bed. We may reap over the empty cradle. We may reap by the new-made mound. We may reap over loved ones passing away. We may reap in a thousand different ways. We may reap with aching hearts as we remember it. Oh, how often I have reaped like that when I would look back across the years and I would remember the things that I could have done, I failed to do, that God commanded me to do and I can never do now. You heard me tell of the preacher up in North Christian County that led me one afternoon out to the graveyard, a great big country graveyard by country church. And there he led me to a certain tombstone that had the little round picture enclosed, glassed in the front of that tomb, the picture of a young man about 18 years of age. Fine looking young fellow. And I can never forget how this preacher stood there by that grave and cried like a baby. He could not dry up his tears because, he said, this man died without Christ. He was lost. and I could have won him to Jesus. He was my friend. He was my buddy. We rambled this country together. We were together all the time. I got saved over here at the schoolhouse meeting one time. And God spoke to my heart and said, you speak to old so-and-so and bring him down to me. And I put it off and I said, Lord, I can't do it tonight. I'll speak to him before the meeting's over. And yet he said, I never had the opportunity anymore. I can remember a story told by George W. Truett, who has long since gone on to glory, a great Baptist preacher, well known all over the world. And he was speaking about, I don't remember the name of his boyhood friend, but how he and another boy, they were very, very close, like the kids do have bosom buddies, you know, at school and so on. And he had, they were having a meeting there somewhere, maybe in a schoolhouse or a little country church. And he got saved. George W. Truett got saved. They were just kids. And he said that he was, of course, interested and concerned about his friend, but he put off saying anything to him or going to him. And he fully intended to talk with him about being saved before the meeting was over. And he said maybe the next night he looked around and Sam or Joe or whoever it was, his buddy wasn't there. He said he went on. The next night came and he looked over the congregation and his buddy was not there. So after a night or two, he became alarmed and he thought, I must go and find out what's the matter with him. And said he wended his way up the little mountain path to the mountain cabin where his friend lived. And he said, what's the matter with so-and-so, whatever the boy's name was? And the mother stood in the door, and she said, he's very sick. He's very, very sick. He has a high fever. And he went in and looked down upon the little fella that he thought he loved and thought was his bosom friend, and the burning fever had long since burned away the consciousness of his mind. And he didn't know that his friend who had been brought to Christ knew that he was lying there dying. And he never had the opportunity to tell him the story of Jesus. I'll tell you, we're passing down life's way with rapidity this morning. The clock still ticks on the wall and the calendar leaves roll over one by one as the months pass from summer to fall and from fall to winter and so on, and the years go by. We look back down the way we've come and we see the fig forms, the silhouette of those who've come and gone before us. One by one, they march in one unending line toward the grave. And we know that their spirits have gone on to glory. And here we are now. The years are going by. And we're playing in the matter of Christ's service. We're playing church. We're playing religion like we used to play at the country schoolhouse as kids. We're going through a make-believe commitment to God. And we're living for the world, and we're letting the world go to hell around us all the time. We're backslidden. Let's face it. When people won't go to church, and they say they're saved. When people won't take time to pray, and they say they're saved. When people won't take time to read the Word of God, and they say they're saved. I tell you, they're either lost and going to hell, or they're backslidden and so far away from God, it's going to cost them a great deal to get back. This is it. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. We have sown, as professing Christians, the seed of indifference and unfaithfulness. I want to ask you this morning, I want you to face this thing for you and God, because that's who it's between. It's not between you and me. It doesn't make any difference about our relationship. That's not the issue. It's what will you do with Him and His word and His will. We have sown the seed of indifference. I tell you, I have preached for more than half a century, and yet I do not believe I have ever lived in a time or seen a time in those years in which there was more absolute, down-to-earth, old, unconcerned indifference among the professing people of God than I've seen today in the churches around me. Indifference, unfaithfulness to God. You don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to attend the meeting. You don't have time to do this and that and the other thing. There's other places we want to go. There's other things we want to do. We've got our plans made for something to fun and frolic and foolishness. And all around us, the wail and the cry of dying lost men and women are going down to hell. And one day, we'll try to shut out from our hearing and be unable to do it. The wail and the cry of those we could have witnessed to and could have led to Christ as they lift their plaintive cry from the lurid flames of hell. Backsliders. Neglect of spiritual things. We're sowed the seed. We're sowing the seed of neglect of spiritual things. Hence, we're beginning to reap empty church pews and empty church houses and only a memory of the days gone by that we used to know and used to have around the old country church site. And we're going to reap the sorrow and hurt to our hearts that we never did before. And then there are people backslidden to the extent that they'll run their church down. Did you ever hear anybody talk about his church or her church? I'm telling you, just about the most backslidden, farther away from God, unspiritual character that you'll ever find is a man or woman, a boy or a girl that'll go out from his church and tell everybody over the country that it's dead, that it's dying, that it's going down, that this, that, and the other's wrong with it. And brother, all the time, you're the one that's killing it. You're the one that's bringing it down to desolation. If you can't say good things about your church, if you can't talk up your church and keep your mouth shut or get out of it, because we're going to have to reap what we sow, as sure as you live. The chickens are coming home to roost. The neglect of spiritual things. We neglect the church. And when the time comes to go to church, when the time comes to have a meeting, when the time comes for prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we look around us and we find some excuse to make that will take us away. I know that some people are so tied up in jobs and so on that they have to work at certain times and they can't help it. I know that sometimes people are sick and they can't help it, but I'll tell you, it is the sacred duty of every member of this church, and I don't care who it is, it's the sacred duty of every member of this church, unless you are providentially hindered, to be in your place in the pew every time the church opens for special service or regular service. And if you don't, you're a backslider. I say that without any apology, and I've got the Bible on that, because, listen, you know what Paul told Timothy to do as a preacher? He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Oh, exhort, that means to beg them, talk to them, counsel with them, try to get them to come, keep on doing it. All long-suffering doctrine, but don't fail to preach the word just like it is, and preach it without fear of favor or partiality to any man. We've got to do it like that. And so there's worldliness that leads us away from God. We sow the seeds of worldliness. I'll tell you, a worldly-minded, worldly Christian cannot lead souls to Christ. A worldly-minded Christian cannot bring people through the influence of their lives to think seriously upon the things of God. The worldly-minded Christian might as well be with the world because they don't have any more influence for God than the world has. This is a deadly serious thing I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about something we play and laugh off and joke about and do if we want to and we don't if we don't want to. I'm talking about something God said you'd better do or you're going to have to suffer the consequences. Your chickens are coming back home to roost. You're going to reap what you sow. And you go ahead and sow the seed of indifference and worldliness and neglect of spiritual things. And you're going to suffer the consequences. How are you going to reap? Well, there's so many ways in which we can reap. We sometimes reap it with a condemned conscience. You know, if you've ever been saved, you've got a conscience that's alive, a quickened conscience. And I don't know of anything in the world that hurts a fellow worse than to have a bad conscience that he can't shake off or get rid of, you know. When he goes to bed, if he manages to get to sleep about midnight, you know, he tosses and rolls about midnight, it's on his heart, it's on his conscience, what I've done or what I've failed to do, and then the next morning after he does get a little sleep and he wakes up there, he finds his conscience is still there, it's still alive, it's still awake, and still troubling him. Well, I'll tell you, one of the worst things in the world is to have to live with a conscience that condemns us. Every thought that we have, every moment we live, the conscience that God quickened by His Spirit's power condemns us and points the accusing finger in our face and says, you're guilty, you're guilty. We pay the price. We reap in troubled hearts, heavy-heartedness and burdens upon our hearts and sleepless nights. And on in the judgments of God Almighty. We sow the seed of gossip. You know, there are some people who would rather gossip than to eat when they're hungry. There are some people who would rather tell something that somebody else hasn't heard, some scandal or something on somebody, than to eat when they're actually nearly starving to death. And their tongue is so long that they can sit in the living room and lick the pots and the skillets in the kitchen with it. And they can just sweep the community with it, you know, just like that. It's just like a boom that sweeps the community. And they stroll gossip and they stroll every evil thought, every evil thing, and every evil rumor. They can herald anybody. And people who do that are gossipers, and they're backslidden if they're saved. They're backslidden. Because people who are right up close to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him, they don't gossip. And that is a terrible thing. That tongue, you know, God tells us a lot about the tongue. And here's one sad thing about it. The tongue that wags and gossip and evil rumors about others over the community, it sows discord. And if you go to the book of Proverbs, you'll find a listing of seven things God hates. And the last one of those seven is, He said, he that soweth discord among his brethren. And so to the backslider, my friend, this proposition applies. You'll reap what you sow, your sin will find you out. Just go on and it'll catch you down the road somewhere. When you're least thinking about it. Your sin will find you out. Because sin has to be dealt with. Because sin has to be settled to the satisfaction of Almighty God. Because sin is deadly poison. I heard a man talking about this morning, a preacher preaching about how we were trying to clean up all the streams and the air and the pollution and how we'd do this and that for a little fish about that long, you know, and we'd spend billions of dollars for little insignificant things here, And yet our schools full of pornography and sex and things being taught and carried on, and down along the streets, the stores that sold the magazines, the nudie girly magazines openly before them all, and the law didn't do anything about it. And I'll tell you, if somebody's going to reap. There are so many things we can speak about, but there are two ways that sin can be dealt with, and sin will be dealt with in one of these ways or the other. Now, we can handle the sin question if we'll handle it right. And the only right way that God's Word teaches is that sin can be confessed and we can repent of it and God will forgive us of it. For John himself tells us if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, God will wipe away our sins if we are big enough and if we have enough of the grace of God in our heart to come up before God and fall upon our faces and say, Lord, I've sinned, I've done wrong, and I'm ashamed of it. And God can look down into the recess of our heart and see whether or not we mean it. And if we do, brother, he can wipe it out like that. The sin is gone. Forgiveness is there. Old David back on the long ago sent over there and took another man's wife and sent this man out to the battle to be killed to try to cover up his sin from the people. And yet he could not cover his sin from the eyes of God. And God sent the prophet Nathan over there to tell David what he had done. And when David realized what he had done, he bowed before the prophet and said, pray for me and ask God to forgive me. And you know, the thing is, the prophet told him that God would forgive him and that God forgave him the sin, but he couldn't get out of the reaping because he said, the sword shall never depart from your house. The sword of God's divine judgment will never cease to cut and slash and slay amidst those you love. Although God forgives your sin. Now we can confess our sins, repenting of them and turning to the Lord and confessing, and God will forgive. Well, you say, what else if we don't do that? Just one other thing, that's judgment, absolute judgment. That is the judgment of Almighty God. Oh, God has sworn judgment, although he has pled and begged and called for people to turn back and come back to him. I hear him say to Jeremiah long ago in the 3rd chapter, verse 12, he said, go and proclaim there, or go and complain these words, proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backslide of Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and so on and on. Verse 14 said, turn, O backsliding children, for I am married. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city to a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. So our relationship as saved people is that of marriage, isn't it? We're married to God. We're married to the Lord. You know, the Catholic sisters, they wear a wedding ring on their finger. And yet they're not married. And if you talk to one of them about the meaning of that wedding ring, they'll tell you that it is the wedding ring that shows their marriage to Almighty God. Of course, we don't agree with them on their doctrines, their teaching. But what I'm saying to you, my friend, many of you ladies and men too who sit before me this morning, I wear a golden band on a finger of one of your hands that says to the world, wherever you go, I'm married. I'm married to a man or a woman, whichever the case might be. And yet God said through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel, you come back to me, I'm married to you, you're mine, I'm married to you. It's as though a woman is walking away from her husband and going after her lovers and after the world, and in unfaithfulness turned her back upon her home and her loved ones and her husband. And he's crying, come back, we're married, you're my wife. God said, you go tell Israel, return, old children, for I'm married to you. The relationship between me and between me and you is the relationship of holy matrimony. And I said to you this morning, I think upon the authority of the word of God, that every man and woman, boy and girl who's ever been to Calvary and been born again by the Spirit of God, you stand in a marriage relationship to God, even to the Lord Jesus Christ, a sacred relationship, more sacred than any marriage in the world, is your marriage unto the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he teaches us what that relationship should lead us to, and so on and on. Well, time will not permit us to go longer upon this thought. These truths, the truth of sowing and reaping, the truth of the chickens coming home to roost, applies to America as a nation. It applies to backsliders who've gone away from God. It applies oftentimes to churches as bodies of Christ, as sure as you live. The time has come. We have sowed the seed of fun and frolic and foolishness, and we're doing it yet. Because so many of the churches in our world today have become nothing more than social clubs where they meet to have a big time. They have become playhouses. And somebody was telling me a few days ago about a church that had built a playroom in the church. A playroom. And you think about it. Let me say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we're not here to play. We're not here to frolic and go after foolishness. We're here on a deadly serious mission. People are lost and going down to hell by the multiplied millions. And the numbers gaining on us all the time. We're here to do God's work, to worship and pray and break our hearts and weep before God. And yet we don't have time to go to church or to go to a revival meeting. Oh, my friend, we can't get away with it because the chickens are coming home. And our sins on our trail, it's on your trail this morning, it's going to catch up with you. Sure as you live, it's going to catch up with you. Down there somewhere, you're going to weep and wail and cry. And the tears are going to course down your face. And you're going to say, what a fool I was. Why didn't I listen to the word of God and turn back before it was too late? Well, I wish I could go on with this, but let me say this in conclusion. This proposition of which we speak is true of sinners, lost people today. They're weighed in the balance and found wanting. Just as that night when old Belshazzar was having a meeting and a party with 1,000 of his lords and ladies in the palace halls of the Babylon far away. And as they drank from the golden vessels, the silver and golden vessels from the house of God and degraded the name of the holy God of heaven, the fingers of a man's hand appeared over there and wrote a message across the wall, and it boiled down to this. In present slang, you've had it, old boy, you've had it. Your sin has caught up with you. Your sin has found you out. But it actually said, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. God has weighed you in the balances of justice and truth, and you don't have what it takes. And if God should weigh every human soul and life here this morning, I wonder how many would be found wanting and how many would balance in the scales of God. Are you saved this morning? That's the question. Do you know that you've been born again? Can you honestly, before the world and before God, stand up and say, I'm a Christian? Then in Jesus' name, act like it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I beg you, act like it. If we are the children of God, then let us not bring shame and dishonor and degradation upon the name of God before a lost and hating world, a world of atheism and infidelity and sin and unbelief that would blot God's name from off the earth. I read yesterday where old Sister Madeline O'Hare, that old atheistic hell-bound sinner, is trying to get the, now she's trying to get the out of Congress, you know, they open Congress with prayer or with a chaplain. They have a chaplain that they open Congress, congressional session with prayers, and she's trying to get that stopped. And yet her own son, who went along with her in this thing for quite a time, has recently given out to the world the fact of his apology. He's ashamed of the fact and sorry that he ever had anything to do with it. Because I tell you, friend, it's serious when we deal with God. What's your relation to the Lord this morning? May I ask you, are you saved or lost? Shall we bow our heads?